I haven't even started and they're all leaving already. Well, good morning. And I'd especially like to welcome any visitors. I know that there's people visiting from out of town celebrating the graduation of loved ones. And so we're glad that you're here. And if Blacksburg's your home or surrounding area and you're visiting, welcome. It's so good to have you here. You know, I love the Christmas story. And what I really like about it is how God uses ordinary, insignificant, sort of messed up people for His purposes, for His plan. And we see that throughout the entire story. And just how He has called people who the world necessarily wouldn't pay much attention to, who would just sort of shun away from them. God uses those kinds of people in the Christmas story. And this morning, I want to look at one such group, and that's the shepherds. And this morning, I want to see and I want to teach how God uses these unimpressive, or at least by the world standard, these unimpressive men for His glory, and how He demonstrated through His interaction with them that Christmas is good news for everyone. So if you would, please turn to the second chapter of Luke as we study this familiar passage to many of us. Now, many of you know Luke is the author, is the writer of this book. And he has a Greek audience in mind when he penned this gospel. And so the theme of this particular book is that the good news or the gospel is for all people. And so we're going to see that as we study the particular passage that we're going to go over today. We're going to see how that overarching theme comes through even in this small passage that we're going to be studying. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 8. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go! Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." If you were living during this time of Jesus' birth, and you walked up to a young person and you asked a young person, if you could be anything you wanted to be, what would you be? The last thing that they would ever tell you is, "I want to be a shepherd." Nobody aspired to be a shepherd. Shepherds were social misfits. They didn't belong. They were unkept. Because of the nature of what they did, they were smelly. They were sweaty. They weren't sophisticated. They weren't cultured or polished. They weren't educated. There were no PhDs in the bunch. No college grads. Because they handled unclean and dead animals, they could not keep the ceremonial law. As a result, they were considered untrustworthy. They couldn't testify in courts. That's the stigma that was placed upon them. They had no prestige, no honor, no power. They weren't the kind that were brokering major deals that influenced the fate of other people. When they walked down the street, people didn't pay attention to them and say, "Wow, look, it's the shepherds." You know, in short, by the world standards, they were a bunch of nobodies. So our story begins with this apparent nobodies. So our passage says that they were in the same region or in close proximity to where Jesus was born. And they were out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. This was very, very typical of shepherds to come together in the evenings after being on their own all day, walking the trails with their flock. It was very, very usual, a typical thing for them to come together and fellowship and congregate and have company with one another. And so this was a very, very usual thing. But what was not usual or ordinary is what happened next. Verse 9 tells us, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." Could you imagine that? Being all alone in the middle of nowhere, it being dark outside. The only light maybe is from the stars. Then all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord comes before you. Could you imagine that? Now, if they knew their scriptures, and we don't know if they were believers or not, but if they knew their scriptures, they knew that historically, when angels showed up on the scene, it normally meant destruction. It wasn't a good thing. It wasn't a pretty sight. In Exodus, we see an example of that when the angel of death enters into the house of those who are not under the protection of the Lord. In 2 Samuel 24:16, we see an angel that stretches out his hand to destroy Jerusalem. And again, in 2 Kings, we see an angel of the Lord that went out and struck dead 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And so often when angels would show up, it meant destruction. And so you could see why they would be afraid. But in addition to that, our passage says that the glory or the awesomeness or the perfection of God shone around them. Could you imagine that? The perfection or the holiness or the brightness of God's awesomeness shining down on top of them? Could you imagine that? Can you imagine the contrast that they must have felt when they were sitting under that light? They were able to contrast their complete unworthiness, their complete depravity in comparison to a perfect, holy God. Have you ever felt that way before? Have you ever felt the unworthiness of making the wrong mistake over and over and over again? Taking that wrong turn in life over and over and over again and feeling the inner filth and the unworthiness, especially in contrast with God's perfection and the light of His glory? Many of us have. And so it's no wonder that they were just filled with fear. They thought they were going to be toast. They thought God was just going to wipe them out. And so the words of the angel must have been so pleasing to their soul when they heard the words, "Fear not." Some versions say, "Don't be afraid." I wonder what the shepherds were thinking when they heard those words, "Fear not." I'm sure their hearts were racing, and they were relieved that they weren't going to be destroyed, And then to hear the words that proceeded after "fear not." I bring you. I bring you. No one ever told a shepherd that something would be brought to them. They were shepherds. They were unworthy. Who thought about a shepherd? The angel said, "I bring you," and he doesn't stop there. He says, "I bring you good news." What? You're going to bring me something good? And not only is it going to be good, it's going to be of a great joy. I bring you good news of a great joy. And here's the topper that will be for all people. Even you shepherds. Even you. I'm sure the shepherds couldn't believe their ears. A messenger from God was bringing them good news of great joy, and that it was for all people, even them. You know, it's no accident that of all the people God chose to deliver the announcement of the birth of Christ, to announce that first, it's no accident that He chose lowly shepherds. Because God wanted to send a loud and clear message to the world, and the message is this: that the birth of Jesus Christ and all its implications is for all people. And that message is just as true today, 2,000 years later. The good news of Jesus' birth and all that it entails is for all people. It's for your colleague at work who is just driving you nuts right now. It's for your mechanic, those people who do things for us that we often take for granted. It's for your boss, who you think just intentionally puts more on your plate just to see you sweat. Maybe he does, I'm not sure. It's for the prisoners in the Roanoke jail. It's for the young people in the detention center. It's for ex-cons, it's for single moms, for their children. It's for the cafeteria workers at Tech, and it's even for you. And no matter how unworthy you feel this morning, or how dirty inside that you feel, the good news of the joy that comes from the birth of Jesus is for you. But the angel doesn't stop there. He goes on to explain what makes the good news so good. Let's pick it up in verse 11. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In other words, today, after much anticipation, the long-awaited arrival of Messiah has finally come, that God from the foundation of the earth chose for this day to be the arrival of the appointed Savior. Your deliverer, shepherds, your deliverer has come, and He is in Bethlehem, the city of David, and His name is Jesus. Now, for many Jews, the Messiah was to come as a military or a political leader to help deliver them from the Roman rule. And their thinking was that their greatest need was to be set free from Roman oppression. And so they were expecting the Messiah to come in a different fashion, someone who would lead them to victory away from Roman rule. Now, they were partly right in their thinking. Their greatest need was to be set free, not from Roman rule, but from the bondage of sin. And that is our greatest need today. The root of our problem is not that we don't make enough money, or that we think we married the wrong person, or because our kids are driving us nuts, or because we're single. That is not the root of our problem. Our root of our problem is sin. Now, sin is not a popular word today. In fact, there was an interview with one pastor in a mega church, and this particular pastor in this interview said one of the reasons why his church was so successful is that he didn't mention the word sin because it wasn't a positive thing to say. But sin is important. It's important to call things for what they are. And sin is a reality in all of our lives. Sin actually means missing the mark. Missing the mark. And all of us have missed the mark. One person said, if sin were blue, we would all be blue. We've missed the mark by our apathy and lack of love to God. We've missed the mark by not treating others the way they need to be treated. But God is, He's not like us. He never misses the mark. He's perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly just. It is God's perfection that will not allow Him to ignore our sin. In fact, His justice obligates Him to punish us for our sin. God is not like us. He doesn't just say, well, I'll let this one slide, or I'll look the other way this time. That's what we do. We're comfortable with that because we're all sinners. God is obligated to deal with and punish sin, and that punishment is death. You and I deserve to be executed for our rebellion. And let's just get one thing straight. If God came and completely wiped us out, He'd be completely just in doing so because of the sin in our hearts. And that's the bad news. If it ended there, that would be disastrous. What hope would we have if that's where the story ended? But the good news is that God loved us enough that He sent a Savior. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. You know, people, they get into the Christmas story and they love the scenery and they love the idea of baby Jesus. But that's just the start of the story. You know, baby Jesus had to grow up and live among sinners and experience ridicule and shame and heartache. And when baby Jesus grew up, baby Jesus had to hang on a cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. That's the full, comprehensive story of the good news. It doesn't just end at Christmas time. It continues throughout Christ's life. It goes to His death on the cross, to His resurrection and eventual ascension, and the hope that that brings us, as well as complete forgiveness from our own sin. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's what Christ did for us on the cross. He took our sin and placed it upon Himself. And then He gave us His complete righteousness so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That is what is so good about the good news. The Savior has been born and His name is Jesus Christ. And He will save us from our sins and redeem us back to God. To be sure that the shepherds were clear about who the Messiah was, the angel gives them very clear instructions so that they would not miss Him. The angel tells them to go to Bethlehem, and this is what you're to look for. You are to look for a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Isn't that so like God? I mean, isn't that so wonderful that God would be so clear and so precise in His instructions? Isn't it wonderful that the way the Savior was born and where He was born, He could not be missed? That's the love. That's the compassion of the God who wants to redeem sinners. He has a heart for all to be saved, and He doesn't want anybody to miss out on Jesus. Can you imagine the joy that the shepherds must have felt that not only has the Messiah arrived, but that they would be able to see Him? Again, these were shepherds. At that very instant, when the angel explains the location of Jesus, an army of angels began praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." The angels could not help but sing praises of joy to God. You know, sometimes we take this message for granted. You know, and I'm guilty of that too. Now, to my own embarrassment, that I take for granted that I was a lost man, headed straight to hell, but had it not been for the grace of God, that's where I would be. But He saved me. He redeemed me. The angels, they understand the implications of the good news. And so the angels were praising God for His holiness, for His perfection, for His awesomeness. But the angels were also praising God because His Son Jesus had come to earth to be among His people, to live among them, to teach them, and to eventually die for them again so that they could have peace with God. The angels, they understood the significance of Jesus' entrance into humanity and could not help but praise God for it. And that is why we celebrate this morning and sing praises to God. Weren't those wonderful songs that we sung? Those are songs of appreciation for all that God has done for us. We know that because of Jesus and His birth and His life and His death, we can have forgiveness of sins and be made right with God. And when the truth becomes a reality in your life, you can't help but feel joy. You can't help but rejoice in that good news. But you know what? There's another thing you can't help but do, and that's tell others about it. Let's pick it up at verse 15. And let's look at what the shepherds do once the reality of the good news penetrates their heart. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened." And so they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. You know, when Jesus takes hold of your life, you can't help but want to go and let others know. And that's exactly what the shepherds did. They wasted no time. Look at some of the words. Let's go. They went with haste. Once they went there, they made known. The shepherds knew that they had to tell people about the good news. Several years ago, there was a debate between an atheist and a Christian. And at the end of this debate, during their closing statements, the atheist looks to the Christian, and I mean, it wasn't like he converted right there on the spot, but he understood the Christian message and all its implications. And so this atheist looks to the Christian and he says, "If what you're saying is true, I would crawl through glass to let people know about this." Because he understood the eternal destiny, according to Christianity, of those who don't know Christ. Are you and I proclaiming the good news of Jesus to our friends? No, most of us believe the Bible to be God's word, to be truth. And we believe that part of that truth is that there's an eternal outcome for everybody. And it's one of two places, either heaven or hell. And depending on how one chooses to respond to Jesus Christ and His good news will determine their fate. And most of us, theologically, we would believe that. But the question is, does it cause us to move out? Does it move our hearts to be down on our knees praying for our relatives, for our co-workers, for people God has placed in our lives, knowing that without Christ, people are destined to spend eternity apart from Him? Now, how about this Christmas we commit as a family, as a church family, to go back to the real meaning of Christmas and share the good news to those people that God has placed in our life? One person, that's your application. One person, during the next couple weeks, pray and ask God, "God, who would it be that I would share the good news to?" And be committed to pray for that person and share the good news with that person. If you think that you need to wait a certain amount of time before you start sharing the good news, or you're worried about your qualifications, remember the story of the shepherds. What qualifications did they have? They were unworthy according to their religious procedures. They were unworthy to go to the temple. They couldn't testify in courts. You're qualified. If you know Jesus, you're qualified to let people know. You know a little bit more than the person who doesn't know Jesus. And they didn't waste any time. The shepherds wasted no time. They heard and they went and they proclaimed. The good news of the birth of Jesus needs to be proclaimed. And lastly, when it's proclaimed, we should expect a reaction from those who hear. Let's look at verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now, for some who heard the shepherd's message, their response was wonder. Wonder. That doesn't surprise me. Some were probably overwhelmed and puzzled by the proclamation that the Messiah had arrived and that he was lying of all places in a manger. Some were probably doubting the sanity or the credibility of the shepherds. But don't be surprised if you get a look of amazement or wonder when you attempt to talk about Jesus. Now, sometimes people will tell you, you believe what? You really believe that stuff? Don't be surprised if you get that kind of reaction. But there will be others whose hearts are ready and open to hear the good news. For them, the wonder comes from hearing either for the first time or as a reminder, like for many of us this morning, a reminder that Jesus has come to rescue us from sin and death to a living, loving relationship with God. For Mary, her reaction was one of contemplation and comfort. I'm sure this teenage girl who had just gone through the emotional and physical trauma of giving birth wasn't in any mood to show much emotion. For her, the shepherd's words were reassuring, and she just wanted to ponder and contemplate on what they had to say. You know, that's a good lesson for us. Don't be quick to expect a certain reaction to the plan of salvation that God offers. If you share something with somebody, Don't expect them to act a certain way. Sometimes people need time to ponder. Sometimes people need time to think. Just because someone is not outwardly emotional, it doesn't mean that the good news hasn't penetrated their heart. Our job is not to control how people respond to the gospel. Our job is to proclaim it. Now, the shepherds, on the other hand, our scripture says they returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. I just picture these guys, you know, after all that had been done that evening, just walking back, thinking, can you believe this? Can you believe what happened to us, unworthy shepherds? Who says our job is boring? Who would have ever thought that a bunch of stinky, smelly, unsophisticated shepherds like us would be approached by God's angel to tell us about the wonderful good news of the birth of Christ? Who would have thought that God would include us in his plan? Who would have ever thought that we would ever get the chance to personally meet Jesus and then to proclaim him to others? Who would have ever thought? Do you ever ask yourself the same question? How could an unworthy man or woman like me be saved from spending an eternity separated from God? How could I be saved from that to enjoying a loving, living relationship with Almighty God? Why would God think so highly of me? Does he understand what's at the depth of my heart, my soul? Does he understand how messed up I am? The good news is that he does. He does understand. Yet he still chooses to save you and to redeem you and to make you one of his. And that's what we celebrate this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, that story is familiar to many of us, and we've heard it so many times. I know I have, Lord. And I've neglected, Lord, to see the full significance of that passage. God, you are so loving. You're full of grace. Why would you ever choose to save somebody like me? I'm so undeserving of it. God, I pray that that message would penetrate our hearts. God, I pray that we would have a passion for the lost. That we would see beyond the surface of those people that you've placed in our life, Lord, and see directly into lost souls. God, give us a passion for those who don't know you. God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for redeeming us. And thank you for making us part of your plan to proclaim the good news to others. And God, I pray that as we celebrate this Christmas, we would contemplate these words and respond to them, Lord. And thank you with every bit of our being for what you've done. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.